Morning, everyone. Let's open our Bibles together to Romans 11. This is a very detailed, technical, and difficult topic this morning that I've chosen. And so I'm going to try to stick to my script as best as I can and avoid some rabbit trails. But this is very important for our understanding that, as I've said in the past and taught in the past, that Romans is the most important book that a young believer should be reading and absorbing and getting to know thoroughly. And if you are reading through the book of Romans and you're a watchful or aware student and you get to Romans 9, 10, 11, you might be taken aback and trying to figure out, well, what's going on in here? It's a sudden change of what's being taught. And we call this section of Romans the dispensational section, which is explaining something about Israel. So let me just start out with a question. Has God permanently and unrevocably set aside Israel as his agency to restore the earth? That's a mouthful, but God has chosen Israel as his favored nation through which all blessings would go to the rest of the world and that he would restore the earth to himself. But has he set him aside permanently? The answer, just bottom line up front, is no, he has not. So in Romans 9 through 11, we have a single unit that is just explaining the question of Israel, their past privilege, their present condition, and their future restoration. That's important. It is future. In Romans 9, we see Israel's stumble. And even though they had the covenants and the promises, they did stumble at that stumbling stone, which was Jesus Christ himself, Romans 9, 30 and 33. So moving forward into Romans 10 then, we find out that the reason for this is that Israel sought to establish her own righteousness under the law, trying to prove to God that, yes, they can keep his commandments, they'll fulfill the law themselves, and they didn't recognize that that was impossible, and what they needed to do was accept that Jesus was in fact their Messiah, their Savior, and only through him and his sacrifice at the cross could they be saved. They had to be saved by faith in Christ, not faith in their own righteousness, which supposedly comes from the law, but never can. So Paul concludes with this sobering statement in Romans chapter 10, verse 21. He says, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." So that sounds pretty bad. Israel is in a pretty tough spot with God. They've been completely arrogant and prideful and thought that they could establish their own righteousness. So now we come to Romans chapter 11, which is the focus of our study this morning. Paul explains the consequences of Israel's rejection of Christ. What did it mean for Israel? What did it mean for the Gentiles? And most importantly, what does this mean for God's promises? So I'm going to take a little bit of time. It's a lengthy passage, but let's look at Romans 11, starting in verse 11. We're going to read down through the first part of 26. Romans 11, 11. "I say then, have they stumbled," speaking of Israel, "that they should fall? God forbid." That's important. "But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them," Israel, "to jealousy. Now if the fall of them," Israel, "be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them," Israel, "the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their," Israel's, "fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be graft into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So let's stop there. That passage is often a landmine for many people, and there's two basic errors that spring out of here. Like I talked last week about the two trees, and there's overlapping branches, and their confusion just comes out of not placing the roots of their trees in the right spot in the timeline, and Peter being one and Paul being the other. Well, here what happens is, and I'm going off on a rabbit trail already, but the point is, the two things I want you to be aware of when you read through this passage is that we, the body of Christ, we believers today, do not replace Israel. That's replacement theology. That is not what this passage teaches. And also, there are those who will use this passage to say that you could lose your salvation. It destroys eternal security if it's not properly understood and read within its context. So as we go forth, I just want to make sure I make that clear. Those are the two errors that are corrected if we understand this properly. So first, we start out with three conditions or stages of Israel's condition. Before Paul introduces the olive tree metaphor here, he carefully describes the present condition in three stages, okay? The first, in chapters 9 and 10, chapter 9, verse 31 and 33, Israel stumbled at that stumbling stone, Christ. They had the law, the promises, the covenants, but they rejected their Messiah. In Romans 10, it explains why that was. They sought to establish their own righteousness, as I said earlier, and not submit to the righteousness that comes from God through Christ. So this stumbling was a spiritual stumbling. It was a willful refusal to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. So they stumbled at that point. So when Christ came, and when Christ died and rose and demonstrated that he was, in fact, God in human flesh, they didn't believe it. They refused to accept it. They stumbled. Where was their fall? Romans 11:11. Let's go there. Romans 11:11 says, we just read it earlier, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. So, have they stumbled that they should fall? Was that the point? It says, God forbid. The fall is not the same as the stumble. So you walk around and you trip over something, you just catch yourself and you keep walking. You're all right. You didn't hurt yourself. But the fall, the stumble was the rejection of Christ. The fall describes the consequence of that rejection. That's the important part. The loss of their national priority in the earth. Okay? And we'll see that as we go along. So this is the key phrase in this section. Through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. The fall is not the end of Israel. It is the beginning of something else. Gentile mercy. And it has a purpose. The purpose is to provoke Israel to jealousy. A little rabbit trail just to explain this a little bit more. Israel, and it's in the earlier chapters, and it's another lesson in itself, but the point is that God is demonstrating over and over that Israel had every opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior. They continually rejected him and set to establish their own righteousness. And later, in chapter 10, it says, have they not heard? Of course they heard. Everyone heard the message. They just refused to believe it. So that is where their fall stems from. So then there's this diminishing, as Paul describes it, verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So this describes what we call the progressive fading of Israel's national role during their period of partial blindness. They are partially blinded. We know it's not fully blinded because some did believe. It's just that the nation itself, the rulers of the nation, were rejecting Christ. And so some believed, but others did not. So this diminishing does not mean a permanent abandonment of Israel. It means a temporary reduction in priority. God's not any more dealing with the world through the agency of Israel. They're set aside because they're blinded. So Israel stumbled. That led to a fall, and that fall resulted in their diminishing. So how does Paul explain this shift? I mean, this is the thing that people don't understand. They think, oh, well, that's it. Israel failed. So now we're the hot dog. We're the ones going to take place and take position as God's favored people, the body of Christ. We're the chosen people. So he uses a metaphor to explain this shift, the olive tree, to show that although some branches were broken off, the root remains holy, and the covenant promises still stand. He also throws in another metaphor to begin the verse, so let's look at that. Romans 11, 16 in one hand, and then 28 and 29 on the next page for most of you probably. Romans 11:16 says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. In 28 and 29. As concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sakes, Gentiles. But as touching the election, the little flock, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Okay? So, going back to the illustrations, the first one is in reference to the first fruits. The practice of first fruits in Numbers 15. We see that at the first portion, instead of they made cakes out of dough, and they'd take the first part of that lump of dough and offer it up to the Lord as an offering. If that is accepted and holy, then the whole thing that it came from was also accepted and holy. But then Paul shifts to the tree analogy or metaphor from that point forward. So, what is this root? It says, for if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy. We talked about that in Numbers 15. But he says, if the root be holy, so are the branches. What is that root? The root represents the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant. And the fact that this was a promise means that it was without condition. It was what God said he was going to do, not what he was going to do in collaboration. As long as Israel did these things, I would do these things, and so forth. It was a direct promise of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God established that covenant by his own promise, and in verses 28 and 29 that we just read in chapter 11, Paul reminds us that even though Israel is presently an enemy concerning the gospel, they are still beloved for the Father's sake. The Father's sake, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Why? Why are they? Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He does not revoke his covenant promises. Doesn't mean there aren't consequences here and there. God is always dealing with Israel's rebellion and disobedience, and they suffer the consequences for sure. But the promises themselves are not revocable. So the root still stands. And because the root stands, Israel's national calling cannot be permanently canceled. That's important. So notice something different about this promise to Abraham. It says, from the beginning, it included blessing that would extend beyond Israel. This is something, this is not mysterious. This is not part of a revelation given to Paul. This is something that was prophesied in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, and also 22:18. It's emphasized both times. In thee, Abraham, shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, even in the Abrahamic covenant itself, Gentile blessing was not an afterthought. It wasn't plan B that God thought, okay, Israel's all gone to the wayside. She's rejected me. I think I'll just turn to the Gentiles now. It was not a plan B. It was always prophesied that the Gentiles would be blessed through Israel. So it was embedded into that promise given to Abraham. Paul later explains in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, that the gospel was preached before to Abraham when God promised that the nations would be blessed through him. So this was not something that was unknown. This isn't something new. So let's look at the tree itself. First, what is it not? The olive tree is not us, the body of Christ. It's not eternal life. So what is it? It represents Israel's national covenantal position in God's earthly program, the place of privilege from which blessing was intended to flow to all the world, okay? So they had a position in the earth. There's a program to deal with the earth. Israel was that agency that God had pulled out from all the other nations who had already proven that they were unworthy of God's mercy and grace. And so he chose Abram, made him Abraham, and created this new nation for a particular purpose in the earth. And through that nation, all the blessings would flow to the rest of the world. So the olive tree is a picture of Israel's covenantal standing in God's earthly purpose, not a picture of how someone gets saved or stays saved today. That's important. So we have some branches to deal with. Some are broken off, some are grafted in, some are natural, some are wild. What are these all about? Let's look at Romans 11, 17. It says, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. So it says here, some, verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, not all of them. That's an indication that not all Israel was in unbelief, but many were. Those were broken off. He's not describing the total destruction of Israel here, but the removal of unbelieving branches from a position of what? Privilege. The blessings that flow. Okay? So why were they broken off? Look at verse 20 again. It says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. So it's critical to understand it's unbelief that causes them to be broken off, not their failure to keep the law, not their inability. If it's not from their efforts of any kind, it was simply because they did not believe. And that's why they were cut off, refusal. So what does this being broken off mean? It does not mean the loss of eternal security, as some will teach. It does not mean the loss of eternal life for every Jew. It means removal from national priority in God's redemptive administration. God was administering mercy and grace and forgiveness and blessings throughout the world, and those who were in unbelief are taken out of that privilege, out of that administration. So the tree still stands. Some of the Jews are still in it. The root still stands. His promises will never cease. But unbelieving branches do not participate in the blessing flowing from that root. Okay? So let's talk a little bit about these wild branches. Paul turns to the Gentiles. Romans 11, 17 again, in the second part, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. So what does wild mean? It's not morally worse off. They're not more depraved and sinful than Israel. It means that they are outside the cultivated covenant line of Abraham. Now, if you recall, throughout the Old Testament, it's typical that the firstborn was always given the place of prominence in the family and all the blessings and the leadership and so forth. But God didn't work that way. As he was carefully forming his nation, he would many times take the second, and the eldest would serve the youngest. And so God was carefully picking and choosing throughout history the people that would basically set up this line of Abraham all the way down into the nation Israel. And it is by nature that the Gentiles were strangers of the covenants of promise because they were not part of Israel's lineage. They were not part of Abraham's seed. There was a seed line that specifically came down and forth that made the nation Israel. Not all Jews are part of that seed, like Esau, for instance. So it says, so they did not belong to Israel's national position of privilege as Jews, as a wild olive tree. Yet Paul says that they were grafted in among them. So Gentiles are now participating in the place of blessing that flows from the Abrahamic root. They're grafted into that tree. And out of that tree is what flows all of these promises. Paul calls it the root and fatness of the olive tree. So what is that fatness? If you look at verse 11, 12 and 15, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for provoking jealousy. In verse 12 says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, right? How much more their fullness? And then if you drop down to 15, it says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? So, in other words, the fatness of this tree is God's mercy, God's grace, God's blessing, okay? And it's important to note that being grafted in as the wild olive tree, a branch grafted into this the good olive tree, that is not a permanent placement either. It is a participation during Israel's temporary setting aside, and it has a purpose. The purpose is to provoke Israel to jealousy. So when Israel sees the Gentiles are receiving blessings promised through Abraham that are meant, they are meant to be stirred, not in a sinful way, but they are to be stirred with desire to return to the truth. That was the intent. Did it happen? No, it didn't. Hasn't yet. But that was the point. There's another chance yet God is trying to get Israel to wake up, to see that God's mercy is now extending through to the Gentiles apart from Israel's national prominence. It was extended to everyone. They could be grafted in. And Israel's supposed to say, hey, wait a minute. That's our promise. That's our stuff. Why is this being offered now to the Gentiles? But it didn't work. So the wild branches are not superior branches. They're not better than Israel. They're beneficiaries of mercy flowing from the covenant root that preceded them. Okay, this is something that God has chosen to do as part of his chastening of Israel. So I want to deal with this issue of, can a believer lose their salvation based on this warning here? This is not a warning about losing your eternal life, and let me show you why. Let's look at look at 11:22. Let's get the warning out here. 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So this sounds like a clear warning that you could, if you are not continuing in God's goodness, you could be cut off. Well, that's true. That does not mean you lose your salvation. That does not mean you lose your eternal life. That means you are now removed from this place of prominence in the earthly program where God's pouring out his mercy upon all the world. He's warning them that they could be cut off from that. Now, why is that not a loss of salvation or losing your eternal security? Look at verse 18. Here's a warning. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. You don't exist to support the root. You are there because of the root. And if you are boasting, you're told that you're not to boast. Verse 20 says, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Here's the warning. Be not high-minded, but fear. And in verse 22, it says, thou also shalt be cut off. So boasting, being high-minded, being prideful, it's not about your personal security. It's a warning that the Gentiles also could be cut off and cast aside from this position of mercy as a group, as an agency. So Israel was broken off because of unbelief, we know. That did not mean that every Jew lost eternal life, nor did it cancel the Abrahamic covenant. So it couldn't be the loss of your salvation. There were some believing Jews. Those branches weren't broken off. Peter, James, John, they're still stuck to that tree. They were not broken off. So what it means is national removal from priority in God's redemptive plan. Therefore, when Paul says Gentiles could be cut off, he is speaking of removal from that same administrative position, not a loss of salvation. This is corporate. This is national. This is not individual. Pause for just a moment. I know Pete has probably shared this with you before, that the ye's and the you's and the these and the thou's help in the King James English to distinguish between groups and individuals. And even though in this passage here where Paul is using the words that would indicate individuals, it is an exception to that rule because the whole section here is about national involvement, and through the nation these mercies would be extended and so forth, and that the Gentiles as a group were being considered. So he uses this individual personal language, but if you keep it within the context, you understand this is not about individual salvation, because you can see that there are exceptions to that here. So earlier in Romans, this is another proof text that I want you to keep very clear. Does Paul contradict himself? God forbid, right? He's inspired by the Holy Spirit to put these words on the page. In Romans chapter 8, at the very end, I think I have time to do this. Romans chapter 8, just one page over. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty clear. You don't need a theologian's degree or anything to understand. That is pretty clear. You are eternally secure in Christ. So if Paul comes along here in Romans 11 and warns that you could be cut off, it cannot possibly be referring to your eternal security in Christ. It has to be something different. And the context makes it clear that he's talking about two agencies, Israel to restore the earth, and the Gentiles who would receive the blessings through Israel, but something has changed. Not all Israel is being blessed. Some have been cut off. That's important to see here. So Paul tells us that this shift in administration is temporary. Look at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this, what? Mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So, first of all, he starts to reveal something here, that he's talking about something that's a mystery, which we'll look at in a minute. But he's warning them, don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't say, look at us. We are now grafted into this and replacing a bunch of these unbelieving Jews, we must be really something special. That's conceit, that's pride, that's arrogance, and he warns them against going there. Don't go there, okay? But he then reveals that this blindness to Israel, you're not replacing them. This is a temporary blindness. What? So the blindness is in part, some Jews did believe, others didn't. It is temporary. It's until something else happens. And then there's this defined period. It tells you. It says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So that is referring to the completion of God's present work of mercy among the Gentiles during Israel's setting aside. While Israel is temporarily blinded and temporarily cut off from the promises, the blessings, that God is doing a work of mercy through the Gentiles. But it's temporary. So Paul even calls this a mystery because this temporary national hardening of Israel was not previously revealed in this way. It was always revealed that the Gentiles would receive blessings through Israel. They'd recognize Israel as God's favored people, his chosen nation, and that they would receive the blessings that way. But what was not revealed before, that this could happen apart from Israel, that this mercy that God would extend to the Gentiles could happen regardless of Israel's status. And that's the inkling of the mystery that Paul speaks of here. So in verse 22, where it says, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off, this verse is a humility warning. Within a temporary administrative period, it is not a threat of losing eternal life. I hope I've made that clear. So the purpose of Romans 11, now we're going to get down to the nuts and bolts to finish this off. The purpose of Romans 11 is primarily to explain the expansion of God's mercy beyond Israel's national priority. Israel's unbelief opened the door for Gentile mercy, but individual Jews can still receive mercy. That's why some branches were cut off, but some were left in, and wild branches were grafted in. Not all the wild branches were grafted in. There must have been something that was required in order for you to be grafted in. It's called believing, believing what God has said. If you have belief, you're grafted in. Mercy is extended to you. So let's go Romans 11:32 here. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. He reiterates that in chapter 10, verse 12 here. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Okay? So there's this expansion of God's mercy beyond Israel's national priority. Israel's unbelief is what opened the door to this Gentile mercy. And, okay. So we've made that clear. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. How can this be? Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mercy in verse 25. So where does he tell us more about that? That's Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Just go to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Try and squeeze this in. What do I have, 2 minutes? Ephesians 1. Verses 9 and 10. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And there's more in chapter 2, verse 6, Ephesians 3, 10. Look those up if you want. But Ephesians here clearly explains, Paul explains, the heavenly dimension of this mystery, that we are seated in heavenly places, displaying God's wisdom to the principalities and powers. Notice in Ephesians 1:10, Paul references both the heaven and the earth. I've said this many different times. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We have two spheres in which God is operating. These two distinct realms or spheres of existence must be reconciled back to God. They have been corrupted. There's been a fall. I don't have time to go into all that. Another message. So let's close this up. Romans 11 does not teach that God has abandoned Israel. It does not teach that at all. Rather, it teaches that Israel has fallen from national priority temporarily. The olive tree shows us that the root, which represents the promises made to Abraham, still stands. The tree still stands, the covenants still stand. And because of Israel's unbelief, salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Not to replace, not to erase, but to extend mercy beyond the national boundaries here. So now, for the first time in God's redemptive administration, there is no national distinction. And Jew and Gentile alike stand on the same ground. So all are guilty in unbelief, all are saved by mercy, and they are all justified by faith. So, in closing, just know that Romans 11 assures us of these four things, that God has not failed, God has not changed, he has not abandoned his promises, and he has extended mercy to all. Let's close with Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11, 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study. We hope that it's been profitable. Hopefully it has cleared up some of the confusion that exists in these pivotal chapters here. And we hope that it's going to spur some more study by those who want to seek more information on this topic. It's rich, and I encourage the listeners to do so. We ask that you bless the next hour to come, and as Tom brings the word to us, and we thank you again for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.